Amen. Amen. Great music together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you through song. Father, we ask now as we turn our attention to focus upon your written word, that you would speak to us. Father, that you would anoint me for the preaching of your word. Father, I thank you for this calling that you put upon my life. And in following that calling, Father, it's been a call to this church, to these people. Father, I'm so excited and so blessed to be here. Father, with great anticipation of what you will do with us together as a church, as your people. Father, I just look forward to seeing what will unfold in the years before us and how we get to join you in kingdom activity. Father, speak to us today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Laws. We have to have laws. Who knows how many there are, really, how many laws exist. Some are obsolete laws, but people keep them. They're still on the books. I actually have an app on my iPhone that tells me some strange laws. It's amazing the apps you carry on your phone to amuse your children. But for instance, in Akron, Ohio, it is against the law to display colored chicks for sale. In Oregon, it is illegal to leave your car door open longer than is needed. I don't know who determines what's needed, but it's illegal to do so. In Tennessee, it is illegal to bring a skunk into the state. And on we could go. No one really knows how many laws there are and how many are actually being broken. How many times have I left a car door open longer than is needed? But I've never been in Oregon, so maybe I am safe. There are a bunch of laws in the Old Testament. The Pharisees knew them all. For instance, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. I'm sure you're glad to know that. There's a test next week. You need to know at least 300 of them. No, I'm teasing. By the way, the 613 laws of the Old Testament, 613 is the number of letters it took to write the Ten Commandments. In case you need that for a piece of trivia somewhere along the way. There are 248 positive laws. 248 corresponds to, anybody know? The number of bones in your body. There are 365 negative laws. Those would correspond to days of the year. Very good. All right, y'all are getting with us. There are light laws. Now, that doesn't mean that you couldn't take them seriously, but they just didn't quite have as much importance as the heavy laws. And the heavy laws were those laws that absolutely had to be followed by the Jews. For instance, you would put the Ten Commandments in the heavy law category. Very, very important. Our text for today leads us to an encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus. And one of the Pharisees that the Scripture tells us was a lawyer asked Jesus a question. So let's read that encounter. We find it in Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read from God's Word. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Thank you. You may be seated. What Jesus is going to tell us today is so important that all of the law and the prophets hang on it. Now, I know that was his concluding word, but we're going to start there. All of the law and the prophets hang on what Jesus has to tell us. Jesus is saying that the commandments from the law and the teaching from the prophets cannot be fulfilled apart from the love commandments that He gives us today. Without those, we're just really not going to be able to do that. I mean, Jesus captured this in another way and gave us this insight when he gave us what we call the golden rule found in Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And in this way, it says that we will, that it is the law and the prophets, he goes on to say. And so that fits and weaves together quite nicely with this teaching from Jesus. And so if we, as Christ followers, are going to live by the law and adhere to the teachings of the prophets, then we need to hear what Jesus is teaching us in these words. So let's look at what Jesus teaches us. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God. The greatest commandment is to love God. We are to love God with our whole being. Just because Jesus mentions heart and soul and mind, it does not mean that these are different parts of our body. They would just actually be different expressions of the Jewish understanding of who we are as people. And they would encompass the whole person. Even Mark in his gospel, when he relates this encounter, he actually adds a fourth element. So don't get fixed on heart or mind or soul. What we really need to get fixed on is the fact that Jesus said the word all three times. All your mind, all your heart, all your soul. He was giving emphasis to the fact that we are to love God with everything about us. That's what He's trying to say to us. We're to love God with all that we are, with all of us. Jesus says to them, this is the great and foremost commandment. It's pretty incredible because He didn't even go to the Ten Commandments. I mean, we think of those as the biggies, don't we? I mean, yeah, you got all these other 613. You may not be able to tell me any of the other 603, but you can probably get the 10. I mean, so he gets to these. And basically what he is saying is that included in this love commandment is a duty, though, to obey all of the commandments. It's not that you just love God and you ignore all the rest of them. No, if we're going to love God, there's inherent in what Jesus is teaching us that we're going to do all of that. We're going to love all of it. The love of God, as this word love is used here, it'll be used again when we get to the next commandment. And even though it's the same word, it's used differently. This love of God is a sense of reverence. It connects to our worship. And that there's this reverence that we want to express to God. And we get to do so in a corporate worship context or in a private worship context, whether we sing or we read scripture or we sit quietly and reflect and we whatever different expression, but there's this sense of reverence that we have toward God. And this love of God also means not only reverence, it also means commitment. There's a commitment on our part that we make a commitment to the Lord. That we make a commitment to walk with the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord, to live as Jesus would have us to live in a way where we're allowing Jesus to transform our hearts, that we would put off a sinful nature and put on a holy nature. There's that commitment from us. So we're gonna love God. And as we love God, it's a sense of reverence, but it's also our commitment, and it is obedience. Obedience to do what He's asked us to do. Pretty important, don't you think? That with it is a commitment to Jesus and to follow Jesus, and that commitment to follow Jesus is going to include that we're going to obey Him. We're going to do what He asks us to do. Our biblical basis for the purpose of the church that involves worship really begins to come from this passage of Scripture. Now, the church has five purposes: worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. And in the today and next week, we're going to cover all five of those. But we begin with worship as we love God. And as we love God, part of our expression, our love of God is our worship of the Lord. And our love of God is central to our worship. Our worship of God, as we express it, whether we do it corporately or whether we express it when we are alone in quiet time, in personal time alone with the Lord, and we express that, we're going to express our love to God. And as we love God, our worship will grow. And as our worship grows, our love for God will grow. And all of our life is centered around this reality that we love God and we worship Him. We cannot compartmentalize worship into what we do on Sunday morning when we gather together at 10:30. That's our worship. If that's it for your worship is deficient. And it's just not enough. You need more than that. And so we cannot compartmentalize it. It is about all of our lives. Remember, Jesus said that we are to love God with all of. He's trying to communicate to us. And he's trying to say to us, people who compartmentalize our lives, well, I've got this family life, and I've got church life, and I've got work life, and sometimes they almost never touch. It's about all of our lives together. Even though the emphasis from Jesus is on all, we compartmentalize, and so maybe it helps us to think about it in terms of the different aspects of our lives. Do you love God with your mind? Do you love God with your mind? Do you think about God in that regard? Are you trying to use God with your mind and love God and think and learn and grow mentally? And to think about what God wants to think about, and are you learning to take thought to take captive those thoughts that draw you away from the Lord and offer them to the Lord so that He directs your thoughts so that you are in obedience to Him and you're thinking positively about Him and you're seeking to be in His presence. What about your body? Do you love the Lord with your body? Remember, the Scripture teaches us that if we know Jesus, He dwells with us, so therefore we are the temple of the Lord. Well, we ought to take care of that. We try to take care of this building where we meet as a church. Well, do you take care of your body? Are you taking care of it? Do you give it enough rest? Do you feed it the right kinds of foods? Do you exercise? Those kinds of things. What about your work? Do you love God with your work? Do you even think about loving God with your work? You offer it to Him. I mean, work is a positive, good thing. Work isn't just about getting a paycheck so you can pay the mortgage and buy the groceries. Work can be an expression of love to the Lord and can be a way in which God can use you in His kingdom work to impact things. And work can be meaningful and rich and deep and rewarding. Our school, you know, it might be a little easier to mention school in the summertime. It's not confronting you in the face of, oh, something I gotta go do. But do you love God with your school? Do you love God with your, I'm going to go to Medlin now. Do you love God with your money? Where do you spend your money? If you're like me, you don't write very many checks. You know, and I can pay all those bills over the computer, so you know I don't write a lot of checks. The only ones I really write anymore are to church. Are those there? I mean, how do you use your money? I used to would say look in your checkbook, but now you might need to look in Quicken or however else you take care of those things. Do you love God with your relationships? What about your hobbies? So what it's saying to us is we love God with all that we are, then we express our worship to God with all that we are. We express our worship to Him from who we are as a person, who God has made you to be. Who God made you in your person. Do you express your worship to God from who you are as a person? What about your family? Do you as a family worship God? Yeah, you come together and you're at church and you sit on the same rows, although I almost never get to sit on the same row with my family. Those kinds of things. Do you do that? But do you worship God together just as a family when nobody else is around? Do you worship God with your work? Maybe, perhaps, you're already grumbling about having to go to work tomorrow. What if you thought about work as a way to express your worship and your love for God? Would it change how you go to work? In your church? In your life in the community? We are to express our love to God as worship in all of our lives. In every aspect of our lives, we are to express our love to God as worship to Him. It's not confined to what we gather in here to do at 10:30. That is good, and if we have worshiped before we get here, it will aid our worship here, and as we worship God together, it will aid our worship when we're by ourselves and when we're at work and when we're in the community and all of those things as we seek to love God with all that we are. For you to love God with all that you are. For me to love God with all that I am, who He has made me to be, and I express that to Him. But Jesus tells us quickly on the heels of that instruction that we're to love others. It's almost like when Jesus was responding to this guy, when Jesus says to him that, He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. I mean, he didn't want to take a breath because the lawyer might interrupt him. We're not trying to stereotype the lawyer at all, but maybe he was afraid the lawyer. I mean, but he just jumps right to it that, he wanted the greatest, and so Jesus gives him the greatest and the foremost, but there's a second one that's like it. And you cannot leave the second one out. And so, he says that we are to love others. We will love them because, we love God. And if we really love God, then we're going to love those whom God loves. The catch is, God doesn't exclude anybody from His love. God loves us all. Aren't you thankful? Because do you ever think about the fact that if maybe God didn't love everybody, He would have left you out? See, we don't think about that, do we? I'm such a lovable, nice guy. I found a woman that will love me. Surely God will love me. Well, what if God chose not to love me? You see, God loves everybody. And we are to love others just like God loves them. There are no exclusions. C.S. Lewis once said, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, and otherwise unattractive." Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. That's a true statement. It's pretty easy to say, I love everybody. It's much more difficult to express it in tangible terms. Jim Cimbala is pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in the slums of New York City. And he tells this following story. He wrote it, so I'm going to read it to you from his vantage point. It was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, pulled down my tie, and sat down and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service with many people coming forward. The counselors were talking with these people. As I was sitting there, I looked up the middle aisle, and there about the third row back was a man who looked 50, disheveled, filthy. He looked up at me rather sheepishly as if saying, "Could I talk to you?" We have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So as I sat there, I said to myself, though I am ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I've never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away and then turn back to talk to him. And then when I needed to breathe again, I looked away again. Because I couldn't inhale facing him. I asked him, "What's your name?" "David." "How long have you been on the street?"
6 years.
"How old are you?"
32.
He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, wino, eyes slightly glazed. "Where'd you sleep last night, David?"
"Abandoned truck."
I keep in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled to pick out one, thinking, I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with others. Usually we don't give people money. We take them to get something to eat. And I took the money out, and David pushed his finger in front of me. He said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street." I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse I was tired. There is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels, but oh, did that change? David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, "God, forgive me. Forgive me. Please forgive me. I am so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it." Oh, God. Something came over me. Suddenly, I started to weep deeper, and David began to weep. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He fell against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of his person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. You are about this smell. Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance, and we got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him in 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house. He also spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, "This is for you." It was a little white hanky. It was the only thing he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, "The man is a preacher. The church ordained David. He went to be an associate minister of a church over in New Jersey." And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this. I'm a busy preacher." We cannot put limits on who we love. Because God has no limits on whom God loves. But we won't love those people if we don't love God. This is what we are to be about. And trust me, it's a lot easier to stand up here and talk about it on my second Sunday here and talk about this is what we're going to be about and what we need to be about. If we are going to be a great church that God intends us to be, it'll be very different when we're faced with the reality of it. And you've been faced with the reality of it before, and so have I. But how will we do? There will be times we mess up and we fail, and we're going to have to plead with God to forgive us. Oh, but may the times that we get it right be so much more. I had a man standing in the office on Friday inviting me to a meeting they've put together for pastors of churches that are involved in the John Adams and John Marshall area. He made it really hard for me to get to it. It's across the street tomorrow morning at 8:30. The principal from John Adams will be there, and associate vice president or whatever this title is at John Marshall will be there, assistant principal. And the man said to me, you've come to a good church. They've done good things in this city. But I don't think we want to be the church that anybody describes like that in the past tense. But may it be always in the present tense. We cannot put limits on who we love. Because I'm afraid if God had put limits on whom He loved, just because I had the good fortune of growing up in a preacher's house, a school teacher's house, and I've been going to church since conception, what if God hadn't loved me? Love for our neighbor will mean we're acting toward them for their good, for their well-being, their fulfillment. We're not concerned about merit or worth. Do they deserve that we love them? Love doesn't have to be deserved. We will love them because they are created in the image of God, and so are we. It doesn't matter if their name is Pam or Peter, Osama or Felicia, Eichenhorst or Petoskey, Walker or Brown. We're to love them. You know, this is so important that it's cited numerous times in the New Testament. This love others as you love yourselves. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. It's in there multiple times. It's already been said by Jesus twice in Matthew before we get to this instance of it. And Jesus is, after all, quoting from Leviticus 19:18, where He gets this law for us. Paul quoted it in Romans 13:9 as a way to sum up the commandments. And then he used it again in Galatians 5:14 and said it is the fulfillment of the whole law. James 2:8 quotes this command and says that it is the royal law according to Scripture. All this comes from Jesus saying here that a second law is comparable to the first. Love your neighbors. Jesus certainly expanded our understanding of neighbor when we read His story of the Good Samaritan. That a neighbor is anyone. You see, the Jew limited that to Jews. You didn't mess with those people who wouldn't follow the law. No. And Jesus is saying our neighbor is anybody. And the person who cares for that neighbor is fulfilling the command of Jesus to love others as we love ourselves. And if we really love them, we're going to express that love in tangible ways that minister to them. This is where we began to develop the purpose of the church of ministry. That the church, one of the things that we do is that we worship God, but another element that we do is that we minister to people in Christ's name. We love them like Jesus would love them. And it's really hard to minister to people if we don't love them. And our care for them has to be immersed in love for them, or otherwise it's going to come across as patronizing and condescending. And that's not really ministry. And we begin to make it for us instead of for them. We begin to want to know, will other people know we're doing this? Do I get credit for this? You know, it's kind of like the husband that doesn't help out in the kitchen very often, and so when he does, then he points it out to his wife. They tell us there's more credit if we don't say anything about it. We just do it, you know. What are we doing? A great church obeys a great commandment. We love God with everything we have, and we express it in worship in all of life, in every aspect of our lives. For with God, we don't have all of these different aspects. It's just our life and who we are, and we express our love to God through worship all the way through. And we love others like we love ourselves, and we express it to them in ministry that meets human need and encourages the human spirit and prayerfully introduces them to Jesus. A great church obeys the great commandment Jesus gave us to love God with all that we have, everything about us, every aspect of our lives, and we obey that follow-up command that Jesus gave us to love others. A great church will give all they have to passionately love God and to love others. I want us to be a great church. My desire, my prayer, my hope, my dream. We'll be a great church that loves God. And we'll love God and we'll express it in our worship and we'll express it by obeying Him to love Him and to love others. And that we'll minister to people in Christ's name and with the love of Christ. And I have no idea how that unfolds in the years in front of us. But as we listen to the prompting and the leading of the Spirit to us as a body, we can follow the Lord in that. And we can do what Jesus wants us to do. And then prayerfully, hopefully, maybe, we'll be a great church obeying a great command. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us, first of all. Thanks for doing that. Thank You for caring about us. Thank You for giving us a Savior to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us and to purify us. Thank You for that. Thank You for teaching us through Jesus that we're to love You. Our love for You is expressed in our worship through all of our life. And that we are to love others. As we love them, we minister to them and we care for them and we reach out to them. And Father, that's what a church is to do. Any church is to do. Father, my prayer is that Emmanuel will do that. And we will grow in our love for You and we will grow in our love for others and we'll express it in our worship and we'll express it in our ministry. And that we will learn to listen to Your voice showing us exactly what and how and when and where. But Father, it also begins right now in our hearts. As Your Spirit speaks to us through Your Word and through proclamation and through song and speaks to our hearts right now, do we really love You? And do we really love others? Oh, Father, my prayer is that we would consider that right now. And as we think about that, Father, we'd give an honest answer. And then we would proceed from there. Oh, Father, help us as a church to have huge love for You and for others. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to